1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. You know that there were false teachers creeping into the church in the early days. This was one of the reasons why John wrote this little epistle. Soon after Jesus ascended into heaven, they said, well, this is a good opportunity. Let's get into his churches, you see. Bring some false messages. These false teachers were teaching many false doctrines, but principally, and perhaps most damaging, they were teaching grave error concerning the person of Jesus. And of course, you know, our salvation is all wrapped up in the person of Jesus. Our viewpoint concerning Jesus is absolutely critical to our eternal destiny. And these false teachers tried to undermine the church by teaching falsehoods about Jesus. And don't you just know that Satan was behind this? Satan sent his teachers into the church to try to undermine the very basis of our salvation. He tried to undermine our faith by sowing confusion in the church about the very person of Jesus. Now, we found in the book of 1 John that it's a defense of true regeneration. John says in this book, he that is born of God does this, but he that is not born of God does not do it. Let me just review quickly the various proofs of regeneration. 1 John 1:9, the person who is born of God confesses his sins. Secondly, in 1 John 2:3, the person who is born of God obeys God's commands. 1 John 2:10, the person who is born of God loves his brother. 1 John 2:15, the person who is born of God does not love the world. 1 John 3:6 and 9, the person who is born of God does not sin. Now that means doesn't habitually and continually live in sin. Of course, this refers, as I said, to habitual practice. But now we come to the question of the person of Jesus, you see. What do regenerate people think about the person of Jesus? You see, when God comes to you and makes you alive, he changes your heart. He changes your heart about sin. He changes your heart about the world. He changes your heart about God's commandments. He changes your heart about other Christians. You might not have thought much of them before, but now they're your brothers, you see. But most importantly, when God regenerates you, he changes your mind about Jesus. You become enlightened as to the nature of this great person called Jesus. And this is the critical element of salvation. Your salvation depends on what you think about Jesus. The Bible doesn't say, stop sinning and you will be saved. It doesn't say, love your brother and you shall be saved. It doesn't say, obey God's commands and you shall be saved. But it does say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This man, Jesus, who was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, is your only hope of acceptance with the Father. That's what the Bible says, and that's what Jesus himself said in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so when God regenerates you, he opens up the shades and he floods your soul with light concerning Jesus. Now, you barely thought of him before, but now you can't take your thoughts off of him. Before, you used his name as a curse word, but now you hold his name in great reverence. Before, you argued against him But now you argue for him. Before, you may have thought he was just an angel, or just a prophet, or just another religious teacher. But now you recognize him as the great I am. What a change regeneration makes in the thoughts of a man. I want you to know this morning that true Christianity is the only religion in the world that gives full credit to Jesus. Many religions hold that Jesus was merely a man. Some say that he was a very good man. Some consider him a great teacher or a great philosopher. Some, like the Mormons, say that he is a created being who earned his status as a god. But we have a much higher opinion of Jesus. We believe that he is God. He is not a God. He is the God. He didn't become a God. He always was God. He was not created. He is the creator of all things. And the Bible says, without him was not anything that was made. Not anything, there was nothing made that was made. Let me say that again. He is the creator of all things, and without him was not anything made that was made. It seems to me that a right view of the person of Jesus Christ is an essential part of our faith. And that right view concerning Jesus is given to us by the enlightening power of the Holy Spirit. And that enlightenment is given by the great divine work of regeneration, so that we have a right concept of the person of Jesus. Look what John says in 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So you see here that we must believe, first of all, that Jesus was really a man. He was really a fleshly man. He had real human flesh. That is, he was really a man. Jesus was really a human being. He wasn't merely an angel who appeared in human likeness, but he was a man. John seems to make a big point of the true humanity of Jesus. Look at the very first verse, 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So we can say that if you are born of God, you confess that Jesus is come in the flesh. But now we come this morning to the second half of the equation, and that is, we believe that Jesus is divine. Not only is he human, but also he is divine. Our text says in 1 John 4:15, whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. One of the ways that the Bible refers to the divinity of Jesus is to call him the Son of God. He is not a son, but he is the Son. He is not one of many, but he is the only such son. When Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God, the Pharisees were furious because they understood that Jesus was calling himself God, and they took up stones to kill him. John 5:18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Here is the truth of the matter. Jesus is equal with God. He is God. He was with the Father in eternity past, and he is God just like the Father is God. We want to talk about the divinity of Jesus this morning, the awesome divinity of Jesus. And we want to declare to all men everywhere that Jesus is Almighty God. And this fact is crucial to your salvation. To be the Savior, Jesus must be both God and man. He must hold man's hand, and he must hold God's hand to reconcile sinners to the Father. Jesus was God, but he became a man to pay a man's penalty for sin and to reconcile sinners to a holy God. We want to argue on behalf of the deity of Jesus this morning. And what an easy argument it is. It's like coming into court, where I've been a few times, and all the facts are on my side, you see. All the other attorney can do is speak loudly, but really he has nothing to say of any substance. And then when I get up to speak, I have all the evidence on my side. That's what it's like to go into court arguing that Jesus is God himself. We want to open our case this morning by showing, first of all, that Jesus is shown to be God by his divine perfections. How do you define God anyway, you see? Why, all we can do is look at his many attributes. We study all of the attributes of God and we say, my, look how wonderful he is. Look how perfect he is in all of his many attributes. God is perfect in every way. And when we look at Jesus, we see the same attributes that we see in the Father. Paul wrote much of the New Testament, and look what Paul said about Jesus in Colossians 2:9. Paul said, "For in him," that is in Jesus, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." It appeared that Paul spent a good bit of time with the resurrected Jesus, not only on the road to Damascus, but also in Arabia, where Jesus instructed him. And when Paul considered this person of Jesus who took on a human body, he saw all the fullness of the Godhead. Notice how forceful Paul is here. Not only does he describe Jesus as God, but also he describes him as having the fullness of the Godhead. And not only that, but also he had all the fullness of the Godhead. Jesus was not lacking in anything which God had. Not one perfection of the divine nature was lacking in Jesus. If Jesus had lacked one thing, if he had failed to meet the standards of divinity in only one way, then Paul could not have said that he had all the fullness of the Godhead. That is about as strong a statement as you could possibly make about the divinity of Jesus. So let's consider some of the attributes of Jesus that constitute the fullness of God. First of all, I would say to you that Jesus is self-existent. One of the most basic attributes of God is that he is self-existent. That means that God is not dependent on any other thing for his existence. No one created God. God did not evolve from any other thing. Rather, God has life within himself, and all other life springs from him. God is the primal cause of all things, and God is not caused by anything. This is how the Bible describes God. He is the only being that is self-existent. And I want you to listen. In his gospel, John describes Jesus this way. John 1:4 says, speaking of Jesus, in him was life. The principle of life is in Jesus because Jesus also is self-existent. Life is in him by his very nature. Now, life is not in us by our very nature. We only have life as the source of life gives it to us. And Jesus is the source of all life. In him was life. But also, you should know that Jesus is eternal. Another of the great attributes of God is the attribute of eternity. Eternity is one of the great perfections of God. It is one of the non-communicable attributes of God. It is an attribute that only God may possess. The Bible teaches that God is from everlasting to everlasting, and this perfect attribute is found also in Jesus. Again, look at John 1:1, the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. This is a clear expression of the existence of Jesus prior to the creation of the world. Before there was anything, Jesus existed. Jesus became a man 2,000 years ago, but he existed much before that. In fact, at the very beginning of the universe, Jesus was already there. That's what John 1:1 is saying. That's what John means when he says, in the beginning was the Word. And who was he with before there was any created universe? Why, he was with God the Father. The Father was there, and Jesus was there with him. This is a strong declaration of the eternal existence of Jesus. There was no universe. There was no other life. But God the Father was there, and Jesus was there. This would certainly lead us to believe that Jesus was eternal, just like the Father. The Bible represents that salvation itself is an eternal matter. That is, the plan of salvation was made eternally before the foundation of the world. The covenant of redemption was made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before creation. The elect of God were chosen in Christ before the world began, it says in Ephesians 1:4. Jesus was the Lamb slain before the world was made, according to Revelation 13:8. All of this suggests that Jesus is eternal, sharing an equality with the Father and working in counsel with the Father in all things. Jesus called himself the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, in Revelation 22:13. This was his way of expressing his eternity and his fullness as very God. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus was compared to Melchizedek. Do you remember that? You've heard the name Melchizedek. We saw Melchizedek in the Old Testament. Melchizedek was a priest of God, and Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, illustrating that in some sense Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. But one of the interesting things about Melchizedek is that we are not told anything about his birth or his death. And in this way, Melchizedek was a type of Christ. You see, Christ is a priest, and Christ had no beginning and no end. Jesus Christ is the eternal God of the universe. But also, we find in the scriptures that Jesus is omnipresent. Another word describing omnipresence is immensity. Jesus is so immense that he's everywhere. Now, you and I occupy only a small amount of space. Some of us occupy a little more space than others, don't we? But Jesus occupies all space. His immensity is infinite. You might remember when Nathanael was first brought to Jesus, Jesus described him as one without guile, and Nathanael said, "How do you know me? I've never met you. You've never met me." And Jesus said, "I saw you when you were under the tree." And Nathanael was astonished. You see, Jesus has a presence in all places because he shares this quality with God the Father. Jesus is everywhere. This is why Jesus could tell his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always." This is why Jesus can assure us that where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Not only is Jesus self-existent and eternal and omnipresent, but also Jesus is omniscient. What we're doing here is demonstrating that Jesus shares the divine attributes with the Father. We are proving that Jesus is every bit as much God as is the Father. In the Gospel of John, some were professing to believe in Jesus when they saw the miracles which he did. This is in John 2:24. "But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts." That's what the Bible says. When Jesus met the woman of Samaria at the well in John chapter 4 and verse 29, he told her all that she ever did. John 6:64, Jesus knew from the beginning who would believe in him and who would betray him. Luke 5:22, Jesus knew the secret thoughts of the scribes and the Pharisees. We can only conclude that Jesus possessed and possesses the divine attribute of omniscience. But then also take note that Jesus is omnipotent. Who can doubt the omnipotence of Jesus Christ when we consider the great works that he has done? First of all, consider that it is Jesus who created all things. It says in Genesis 1:1, the very first verse of the Bible, "In the beginning, who created? God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, when many people read that, they don't associate Jesus with this verse. They say, "My, isn't God omnipotent when he's able to create a universe out of nothing?" But the Bible explains that this was Jesus who did this great thing. In Colossians 1:17, "All things were made by him," speaking of Jesus, "and without him was not anything made that was made." And I say, how dare anyone to claim that Jesus is not God? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Furthermore, it is Jesus who sustains this awesome universe moment by moment. Colossians 1:17, in Him all things consist. Scientists like to suggest that the universe put itself together, and they like to suggest that this complex universe sustains itself by natural forces. But the Scriptures tell us the truth of the matter. The universe is sustained by the awesome power of Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus is what gives the universe sustaining order. If He were to take His hands off, the universe would tend toward a state of disorder. This is science. The second law of thermodynamics. You see, even the laws of science must admit that the universe demands a sustainer. How powerful is Jesus? Why, He is powerful enough to save a sinner like you. That's power. He is so powerful that He can change the hearts of men. He turns the king's heart whithersoever He will. And though a man be a rebel and a hateful enemy, Jesus can change the heart in a moment. And this is power indeed. How powerful is Jesus? Well, you're going to see it in the day of resurrection. He will descend with a shout, and He will order your dead body to come out of the grave. You will know then how powerful He is. How will Jesus be able to do such a thing? Here is what Paul says in Philippians 3:21. According to His mighty power, which is able to subdue all things to Himself. Jesus is self-existent. He is eternal. He is infinitely immense. He is omnipotent. But we also see from the Scriptures that Jesus is immutable. This is one of the great attributes of God. God is unchanging. It makes sense. If God changed for the worse, it would mean that He is no longer perfect. And if He changed for the better, then He was formerly not perfect. So you can easily see that by His very perfection, God must be immutable. And listen to how the Bible describes Jesus in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today, and how long? Forever! This is the very nature of Jesus. He is full of perfection. There is no blemish in Him whatsoever. He has the very attributes of God, and He has them to an infinite degree. And that is because He is and always will be Almighty God. Jesus is the great I Am. He is one with the Father. The fourth word in the Bible speaks of Jesus and calls Him God. Jesus, we now see, is shown to be God by His divine works, you see. We've demonstrated that He is obviously God by His attributes, but now let's consider His works. I think the first thing that we should establish is that Jesus and the Father do the same works. They are one in essence, you see. They have the same will. They have the same purposes. And Jesus made it very clear that he and the Father do the same works. Now, some works may be attributed to the Father, and some may be attributed to the Son. However, being one in essence, they both are the coefficient cause of the work. One Sabbath day, Jesus performed a healing miracle on an infirm man. And of course, the Jews accused him of violating the Sabbath. Listen to what Jesus told them in John 5, 17 through 19. Here's what Jesus said. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. I think what Jesus was saying was, the Father works, and I work right along with him. Of one thing we can be certain, the Father and the Son do the same works. By the same divine essence and by the same divine power. Time would fail to tell of all the divine works of Jesus, such as the creation of all things out of nothing, the continual sustaining of the universe, the works of providence by which he sovereignly controls all things. Time doesn't allow us to describe how Jesus governs the world, how he sets up one king and takes down another, how he brings kingdoms to power and brings them to nothing. Jesus performed so many divine miracles while he was on the earth that the apostles couldn't even record them all. Listen to what John said in John 21, 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. We learn in the scriptures that Jesus cured the lame, the blind, the dumb, and the deaf. He even raised the dead by merely speaking the word. All of his great works were works that could only be done by God. Here is a very great work which Jesus did. He lived a sinless life. Did you ever think about that? He never broke the law of God. He walked in the Father's will every moment of every day. That should convince you that he's God. No other human being in all of history has ever done it. If Jesus had not been God, then he could never have wrought and obtained the redemption and salvation of his people. He could not have held them in his hand and promised not to lose one of them. If Jesus had not been God, then his blood would have had no efficacy whatsoever to purchase his church and his people. If Jesus had not been God, then he could not have cleansed them from their sins. If Jesus had not been God, then he could not have forgiven us of our sins. You see, God is the offended party when we sin. And only God can forgive sins. They lowered a man who was sick of the palsy down through the roof in Mark 2 and verse 4. And when Jesus saw his faith, he said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The Jewish scribes began to reason among themselves that this was blasphemy. because only God can forgive sins. They were right. Only God can forgive sins. That's why Jesus could do it. Jesus said, "Let me show you that I have power to forgive sins." And he told the man to get up and walk. And the man got up and picked up his bed and walked around in front of the scribes, and they were all amazed. And they had to admit that Jesus had the right to forgive sins because he was God. The resurrection from the dead is an almighty work that only God can do. And yet Christ raised his own body from the dead. And therefore, Paul says that Jesus is declared to be, by the resurrection, the Son of God. Romans 1:4. If Jesus is not God, then he is not qualified to judge the world. But the Bible says that the judgment of the world is committed to the Son in John 5:22. Jesus will stand in that last day and gather all nations to himself, and he will separate them and place some on the left and some on the right. And he will bring the hidden counsels of the heart to light. And he will judge the secrets of men. And he will give to every man for the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. And Jesus will pronounce his decisive sentences upon men, and he will execute judgment on every man. Romans 2:16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." But I also want you to understand that Jesus is shown to be God by the worship which is ascribed to him in the scriptures. In Hebrews 1:6, it says, "Let all the angels of God worship him," that is, worship Jesus. In the book of Revelation, John had a vision of Christ and he fell down at his feet as dead. Jesus is pictured on his throne in the book of Revelation, and the 24 elders fall down and worship him in Revelation 4:10. John says in John 5:23, "All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." Think about that. Honor the Son, just like the Father. "He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him." When we baptize, we are instructed to baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we pray in the name of Jesus. Our text for this morning says, "Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." If anyone comes to your door asking you to join their religion, the first thing you should ask them is, "What do you think of Jesus?" It's so obvious in the scriptures, isn't it? So ask them, "Do you hold that Jesus is Almighty God?" And if they say that Jesus is anything less than Almighty God, you will know that God is not in them and they are not in God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now bowing down before you. In the name of the Son, we lift him up, we honor him, we bow down before him and worship him because he is God. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus, our Savior, is God himself. We thank you that he is nothing less. He cannot be diminished. He is God in every way. He is the great I am. He is the God of the Scriptures. And he is our Savior. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.